Let's turn one last time to the prophecy of Jonah, chapter 4 this evening. Jonah chapter 4, the whole chapter is the text that we considered tonight. The word of God at Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. We read the word of God that far. No introductions today. We're going to get right into it again. The theme of the sermon this evening is salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of the series, and for our last sermon tonight, we use as the theme God's instruction of the angry prophet. God's instruction of the angry prophet. We notice in the first place the anger of Jonah, and in the second place the instruction of God, and last the lessons for us. The anger of Jonah, the instruction of God, and the lessons for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we read at the beginning of Jonah chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. When we read in verse 1 there, it displeased Jonah, the reference goes back to what we talked about last week Sunday evening at the end of chapter 3. What displeased Jonah and made him very angry was the fact that God repented of the evil that He said He would do to Nineveh. The fact that God did not destroy Nineveh as Jonah proclaimed. And it was not that Jonah was simply a bit frustrated or a bit irritated at what went on, but he was mad. Very, very mad. That first verse of the chapter emphasizes that, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah, in his displeasure and in his anger, went to God in prayer. Verses 2 and 3 record the prayer of Jonah to God. Now, it's significant that Jonah even went to God in prayer. Jonah's walking in the ways of sin again in this fourth chapter of the prophecy. But nevertheless, we see a difference between Jonah now in the fourth chapter and Jonah at the beginning of the book in chapter 1. shows that Jonah has a certain relationship with God. He's in a good relationship with God. Even in his sin, he goes to God in prayer. In chapter 1, when Jonah was angry, what did he do? He strived to flee from the presence of God. The farthest thing from his mind was going to God in prayer. But now, in chapter 4, even though he's walking in the ways of sin again, he goes to God in prayer. Verses 2 and 3 record that prayer for us. In verse 2, Jonah really identifies the reason he did not go to Nineveh in the first place, after God's first commission of him at the beginning of the book. The reason Jonah did not go to Nineveh in the first place was because he knew what kind of God the God of Israel was. He knew that God, as he says in verse 2, is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. When Jonah says those words in his prayer, he is basically using the language that we find in Exodus chapter 34. Another example here of Jonah knowing the Scriptures and using the Scriptures in his prayer to God. In Exodus chapter 34, we read of the history of Israel right after Moses received the law in Mount Sinai. While Moses was in the mount receiving that law of God, we all know what happened at the bottom of the mountain. Aaron led the entire nation in the worship of that golden calf. After that event, after Moses interceded on the behalf of the nation, we read about this concerning God. He was merciful and gracious, slow to anger, long-suffering, kind to the nation of Israel after they committed those heinous sins. Jonah knew that this was the God of Israel. And Jonah knew that just as God was gracious, merciful to Israel in their sin, He would display those attributes to the city of Nineveh if He went there. He says in so many words, "I didn't go the first time because I knew You would do this because of this kind of God that You are." So angry was Jonah that he considered it better to die. That's verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech Thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Rather than witness the grace, mercy of God displayed to the Ninevites, Jonah would have rather died. Jonah was angry, and God responded to this prayer of Jonah in verse 4. He asks a question to Jonah in verse 4. Interesting, this is characteristic of how God deals with Jonah in this last chapter. Characteristic of how God has dealt with many of His people throughout redemptive history. He asks questions. The purpose of the question is not to gain information. God never needs to ask us a question in order to gain some information. But the purpose of the question is to drive home a point, to make us understand something, to teach us something. Just think of the question right at the beginning to Adam and Eve. "Where art thou?" He said to them after they fell into sin. Well, God deals with Jonah in this chapter by asking questions, three of them throughout the chapter. The first is found in verse 4. "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" In other words, Jonah, do you have the right to be angry at what I did in Nineveh? By that question, God is beginning to teach Jonah about the folly of his way and the sin that he is walking in right now. Still angry, Jonah goes out and does something. We read that in verse 5. "What Jonah did was went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So angry, Jonah left Nineveh, went to the east part, or the east side of the city of Nineveh by himself, and he made what we read in that verse, a booth, or a hut, a little dwelling place, something to protect him from the hot sun of the desert. And from his little hut, he stared out back to the city of Nineveh, and he watched it. And what he hoped was that the city would be destroyed. 40 days had gone by, and God did not destroy the city of Nineveh as he said he would. And now Jonah watches that city, and he hopes that the repentance of Nineveh was not genuine, and that in the end, the judgment of God would be poured out upon the city of Nineveh. The anger, by what he says and by what he does, of Jonah. So what's going on here? How do we understand? How do we apply this anger of Jonah that we see in these first five verses of chapter 4? Well, generally, we can make the point that it's striking how quickly Jonah falls back into the patterns of sin. You read these four brief chapters in the prophecy of Jonah, and you see that Jonah's life was a roller coaster. He goes down and he goes back up, and now he goes back down again. And he does so very quickly. We have every reason to believe that prior to God's first commission of Jonah, Jonah was a godly, upright man. We don't read anything about him, but there's no reason to assume that Jonah was not a faithful man prior to God's first commission of him. But God calls him to Nineveh, and Jonah refuses to obey that call. Not only does he refuse to obey it, but he walks blatantly against the will of God. Instead of Nineveh, he goes opposite to Tarshish, striving to flee from the presence of the Lord. He's spiraling downward in the ways of sin. But as we've studied thus far in this book, God worked powerfully in his life, powerfully to bring him back, to restore him. And that's exactly what God did, so that he finally came to the glorious confession, seeing his sin, knowing what God has done for him, said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And he was desirous to walk again in the ways of God. He obeyed that second commission of God to go to Nineveh. Jonah, as it were, for a time was on the mountaintops of faith, striving to obey the will of God. But here we have it in the fourth chapter. Not that long after those events that we just talked about, and Jonah's walking again in the ways of sin. From the time that it took to get from the shore where he was spit out to get to Nineveh, and then the time that was he was there, 40 days probably, so that he knew for sure that God did not destroy the city. In that short amount of time, we see Jonah walking now again in the ways of sin. Striking. And we learn something from that. What we learn from that is it doesn't take very much for us to revert back to the paths of sin. What we learn from this is the strength of our sinful natures. Now, beloved, I don't say this tonight so that we don't have any hope in walking a godly life according to the will of God. Especially for those of us who have struggled with a sin in the past and we're fighting to break from that sin. We don't read the example of Jonah, throw our arms up in the air and say, "It's inevitable, look at Jonah. For a time he was faithful and now he goes down walking in the paths of sin. It's inevitable that eventually I will do it too." No, the power of God to keep us is stronger than that. What we learn from this is the strength of our sinful natures and the absolute necessity of always self-examining ourselves, always being diligent, always, each and every day, striving to stay on the right course according to the will of God. It doesn't take very much. We latch on to something sinful. The devil pounces on that and gets us right back down the path of sin. We see how quickly we can turn from the right way when you look at the example of Jonah, and we must be determined all the more to renounce our own wills, to not rely upon our own strength, but all the time rely upon God to help us stay in the right path. That's just a general observation when you look at this fourth chapter in light of the previous three. But the specific sin that Jonah exhibits in this fourth chapter is what I would call selfish spiritual pride. Selfish spiritual pride. Jonah was angry that the grace and the mercy of God was showered upon those that he didn't think was worthy to experience that salvation. He was okay receiving it for himself. He was okay with God being gracious and merciful to Israel. That's implied when he says in verse 2, my country. He was okay with that. But when that grace and mercy of God was displayed upon Nineveh, that made him angry. He was selfish. Spiritually, he was proud spiritually. Jonah was completely okay with obeying God's word to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel of repentance, to preach the gospel of God's judgment. 40 days and the city will be overthrown. He would have been perfectly happy to go there and do that. 40 days pass. They don't repent. God destroys the city. He would have walked home with a smile on his face back to Israel. But that wasn't God's will with respect to Nineveh. God determined to shower His grace and His mercy upon that city, and Jonah didn't like it. He was selfish and he was proud spiritually. Jonah was that because he so quickly forgot what God had done for him. He so quickly forgot who he was and the grace and the mercy that God showered upon him. Look at what Jonah did. If anyone disqualified himself from receiving God's grace and mercy, it was Jonah. Blatantly, deliberately walking in the ways against God, striving to flee from the presence of God, wanting nothing to do with God, rebelling against God. He was a great, great sinner. But yet God was merciful and God was gracious to him. When you remember and when you understand that you are nothing, that you are undeserving, and that it's all of God's grace and mercy in the first place, what does that do to your attitude towards others? It removes every speck of pride. It humbles you. And it makes you impossible for you to say, you're not deserving. I'm deserving, but you're not deserving of receiving the grace and mercy of God. Jonah forgot who he was, forgot what God did to him, was proud. And that pride showed itself in his view of what God did to Nineveh. If we think that this selfish spiritual pride cannot be found among us, that right there is an indication of being proud. This attitude of Jonah is found in the church world today. This attitude of Jonah is found in the Protestant Reformed churches today. I trust and pray that no one is as explicit as Jonah was in this chapter, so that we look outside of our churches and see God's grace and mercy showered upon other people, and we become angry that that was God's will to do that. I trust and pray that nobody has that explicit angry attitude. But it doesn't take just that to exhibit a spiritual pride. We'd be kidding ourselves if we said that this is something that the Protestant Reformed churches don't have to guard ourselves against. We do. And beloved, it's not so much by the actual words that we speak, but I'm afraid the danger lies in the way that we speak them and the attitude that we portray when we speak them. When we speak about others outside of our churches, with each other, or with others actually outside of our churches, what's the attitude that we display in the words that we speak? Is it one that lifts us up and in the process tramples them underfoot? Is it one that by implication says, we have it, you don't, and I'm glad it's that way? Are we critical? Always ready to be critical of others. So much so that, as I just said a moment ago, it tramples everyone else underfoot and puts ourselves on a pedestal. So eager piously to say, look at what God has done in our generations in preserving the truth in our midst, as though we deserved it. Now, beloved, I'm not saying that we must not be critical of others and point out the error. And I'm not saying we can't be thankful for what God has done to us in our generations. We can be and we must be. But what I'm saying is this: the way that we do that, how we say that, may it never be the case that it comes across with the attitude of Jonah, a selfish, a proud attitude. Let's be on our guard in that respect, so that in a wise and a sharp way, yes, but also in a spirit of humility. Church of Jesus Christ, so much broader than the Protestant Reformed churches. And may that be reflected in the way that we speak and what we do. And the striking thing is that that attitude runs so contrary to what is a foundational truth of the Reformed faith that we love and that we confess: God's grace. The grace of God, the truth that we who are sinners, totally undeserving, are saved. Unmerited, free, sovereign, powerful grace. Grace that humbles us, grace that must govern everything that we do, flies in the face of any pride that we can ever have when it comes to our spiritual life and salvation in Christ. Jonah was proud. Jonah was selfish. Jonah didn't want anything for anyone else. And it may not be as explicit as that in our lives, but may we guard ourselves against that pride and go forth in a spirit of humility. I'd like to make one more point regarding this anger of Jonah that we see in this opening section of Jonah 5. Jonah was angry as well because his will did not match up with God's will. That's why I referenced that and prayed for that a moment ago. Jonah had a will, a desire with respect to Nineveh. Jonah's desire was that he would preach the gospel there, they wouldn't repent, and Nineveh would be destroyed. God's will was very much different. That was the point of the sermon last week. It was always the will of God that those people would be saved. When Jonah's will did not line up with God's will, what was Jonah's response? Anger, frustration with God. What about us? Regarding many things, we have a desire. We have a certain will. What happens when my will, as a young person looking to get into a college, doesn't match up with God's will. I want to go down this direction, get in this school. But God makes it clear that His will was that I don't. It was my will at this time in my life to have a spouse. But God made it clear that that was not His will. Put the resume in at a job, had the interview, my will that I get that job. God's will. Not so. My will to have children. God's will. Not so. What's our response? Let's learn from the negative example of Jonah. Not anger. Not frustration. Let's go forth with submission. With contentment. It's so easy for us to pray, Thy will be done. So easy for us to attach in our sentences, DV, Lord willing. But we're really faced with it when in clear ways, our will is not God's will. Let's make sure that in those situations especially, we go forth in contentment and submission to the will of God, contrary to what Jonah did in Nineveh. That was the anger of Jonah. And in the remaining verses of the chapter, God teaches him. God teaches him in a vivid, striking, memorable way. Just the fact that God teaches him is striking. So patient is our God. So patient with Jonah. Here he is, once again, walking in the ways of sin, but yet God is still patient, still willing to teach His servant Jonah. And teach him He does in the remainder of this chapter. Let's go through that and see what God does. It begins in verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief." So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Apparently the booth or the little hut that Jonah had made for himself was not sufficient. Wasn't able to keep out completely and in a good way the hot sun of the desert. And so what God did for Jonah was prepare a special gourd, apparently from the squash family, that in a special way grew up quickly and had large leaves, able to provide good shade for Jonah. And it did that. Jonah was comforted in his grief. He was given relief from the hot sun of the desert. It's the only time that we read in this chapter that he was glad at the end of verse 6. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. We can understand that. Just look at the weather the last few weeks. For those of us, shouldn't use first person plural there, for those of you who are working out in the hot sun, the end of the day, you get inside in the air conditioning, cold glass of water, and you feel a sense of relief, certain sense of joy at that relief. That was Jonah from the shade that the gourd produced. But God only made that plant for Jonah to prove a point, and that was what we read in verse 7. The next day, God prepared a worm when the morning rose, and it smote the gourd that it withered. He prepared a special worm that attacked this plant and caused it to die and wither away. Then we read that in the next day, I think is how we would understand it, in verse 8 we read that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun came up along with this strong wind and it smote Jonah. The wind, in a certain sense, makes it worse. The extreme heat, you can't get away from it with the warm air blowing into your face. So much so that Jonah fainted and thought it better to die, he says. Once again, it's better for me to die than to live. God asks the next question in verse 9. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? That is, do you have a right to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah's response was, yes, of course I do. Why don't I? That gourd provided the shade for me. I'm very angry, so angry that it's even unto death. So angry that it's even better to die. All of that to to lead God to verses 10 and 11 in the text, where God says in verse 10 to Jonah, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Jonah, you had pity, compassion on this plant, insignificant plant. And not only that, it was a plant that you had nothing to do with. It wasn't even that you planted it, weeded it, watered it, and caused it to grow. You didn't even do anything with it. And yet you had compassion, pity on this plant, and when it went away, you became so angry. And then the culmination in verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." Calls attention to the great city of Nineveh and the great work that God did in Nineveh. 120,000 children not able to discern their right hand from their left, pointing to the great size of the city. By implication from what we read in verse 10, it was a city that God created. Jonah had nothing to do with the gourd. He didn't create. He didn't do anything to raise that gourd. The implication is that God created and had a part in the city of Nineveh. So there it is again, the instruction of God to Jonah. Now how are we to understand that? A couple of points that God was making clear through this instruction by the gourd. In the first place, it shows the utter folly of Jonah's attitude, displeasure, and anger. You can't read these verses without coming away from that. Jonah, what you were proposing and how you are acting is foolish. Here you are, Jonah, so concerned about this plant, this insignificant plant that you had nothing to do with, but yet you could care less about these people in Nineveh and what truly mattered, their salvation. And we see in this his selfishness as well. All he was concerned about was himself. The only time we read that Jonah was happy was when he had shade for himself, when he should have been exceedingly glad at the repentance of the Ninevites. God, with this incident, is taking Jonah and forcing him to look out of him, outside of himself, and forcing him to realize that what he was doing and how he was acting was utterly foolish. So concerned about that which meant nothing. But really, the main point in the second place is that this highlights the great work of God in Nineveh. Against the folly of Jonah in his care for this gourd, we see the wisdom of God in the great work that he did in Nineveh. As I said a moment ago, the implication is that God created Nineveh, that God gave them life. But really the point is that God gave them spiritual life. And that's why He says these words to Jonah. "Shall I not spare them? I created them, and I gave them life." Really what we have here is a prophecy of Jesus Christ Himself. God created them in such a way that they were in Jesus Christ, that they were those that God gave to Jesus Christ and those for whom Jesus Christ would later die. And because God did that, shall He not, as He says, spare them and have pity on them and save them? We see the folly of Jonah in his attitude, and we see the greatness and the wisdom of God in saving this great city of Nineveh. Many of His people in that city that He created as God. A couple of points of application here. second one more significant than the first, but notice how Jonah in this second part of the chapter is so consumed with that which in the end is not significant. He was so excited and so thankful and so glad for this gourd that provided shade for him, a little comfort physically. Really, in the end, something that which was insignificant, and God was teaching him about what truly was significant, and that was God's work in salvation in the church and in His people in Nineveh. Beloved, how often is that not the case in our lives? Where, in the end, that which is of no significance consumes us and causes all sorts of strong reactions in our lives, affecting our moods, affecting how we go forth in our relationships with one another. Your team doesn't win, doesn't go your way. A possession that you have breaks, and all of a sudden you rise up in anger and frustration, and it ruins your afternoon. God, as it were, takes Jonah through this incident, and He says, Jonah, step back. Look at the big picture. Look at what really matters. And look at what you're doing. What matters. What we must be consumed with. What must govern the way we live. Our God, the church, salvation, Jesus Christ. But in the second place, this attitude of Jonah traces itself back and says something about his attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God taught him this lesson because he needed to know it. He needed to know it because it said something about his view of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Jonah was saying, God, I don't like what You're doing in showing mercy and compassion and grace on the citizens of Nineveh. In fact, it's making me so angry. But that's a mercy and a compassion and a grace that's displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that attitude of Jonah and that anger of Jonah reflects right back to a contempt for God. And it says something about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ that saves those saved. Now apply that to us, and you see the deadly serious nature of not having this attitude of Jonah with respect to the work of God in the church. The deadly seriousness of having not a proud attitude when it comes to our salvation and having the truth. Jesus Christ saves His people. And a certain attitude about them is an attitude that reflects back and says something about Christ and His work and His salvation. The book ends in a striking way in verse 11 with this question that God poses to Jonah. No response is given on the part of Jonah. There's no reason to believe that he didn't repent, that God taught him here. And he was humbled and he was brought low and his attitude changed and he became a thankful prophet for the salvation of Nineveh. But it's a striking way in which the book ends because really the question is posed to everyone that reads it. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much cattle? In other words, I am God. And should not I do what I please to do as God? And it lets the reader, lets each one of us respond as we would to that question. God is sovereign. God will do what He pleases to do in the salvation of His people. It's a striking way in which the book ends, but a way in which God drives home a point to us through the means of a question. We take our leave tonight of the book of Jonah. 5 sermons from the book itself. Next week we'll look at the New Testament passage where Jesus speaks of himself as the one greater than Jonah. But tonight we leave the prophecy itself. Some concluding lessons that we learn from the book as a whole and from this chapter. Number one, all things are of the Lord. Be impressed with the fact that all things are of the Lord. The book of Jonah for us highlights the sovereignty and the power of God and God's control over absolutely everything and over every event in the life of every one of His children. How many times don't we come away impressed with that reality from this book? God prepared that storm. God controlled the lot. God brought that fish to save and protect Jonah. God worked repentance in the heart of the Ninevites. And then in this chapter, we see the same thing. God prepared the gourd in verse 6. God prepared the worm in verse 7. And God prepared a vehement east wind. He appointed all of these. All things are of the Lord. God is the sovereign one who controls every detail in our lives, working His purposes in saving us in Jesus Christ. That in the first place. In the second place, salvation is of the Lord. That's been the theme that we've taken from this book. A theme that's highlighted in every incident that we read in this book. Salvation from beginning to end of every single person is of the Lord. Jonah as the example. He didn't deserve it. We said that already tonight. Everything he did really disqualified him, made him unworthy, but God saved him. All salvation for all of his people from beginning to end is of the Lord. Let's teach our children that too. We think of Jonah, first thing that comes into our mind, giant fish that swallowed the prophet. And of course, our children are going to be drawn to that. But let's make sure that we get the point of Jonah. And remember right alongside that, the glorious theme that's exalted in the book, that salvation, all salvation, is of the Lord. And last, be impressed with the fact that the church's salvation, the Catholic Church's salvation, is of the Lord as well. We've noticed that on several occasions. The salvation of Jonah, a representative of Israel. The salvation of the mariners on the boat. And then this unparalleled event in history, the salvation of Nineveh itself. Foreshadowing the New Testament reality that God has His people everywhere in all nations, tribes, and tongues. Having so much to say about our attitude about those outside of our churches, giving us so much to look forward to when the day we will be with that Catholic Church in the new heavens and the new earth, saved by our Catholic Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grand lessons about salvation and who God is. All things of the Lord, salvation of the Lord, a salvation for a Catholic Church in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and God in heaven, give us much humility. Give us much thankfulness in our hearts for what Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. Bless not only this sermon that we have heard tonight, but bless this series that we have had on Jonah. Convict us all the more of Thy truth and lead us to love Thee and to serve Thee faithfully. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.